shall we turn to the first epistle of John, chapter 1. John begins this little epistle by declaring that which was from the beginning. In Genesis, the Bible begins with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." John, the Gospel 1:1 declares, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God." The beginning of what? It can't be the beginning of God. One of the attributes of God is He is eternal. That means He has always existed. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we must be talking about the beginning of our universe. But when was that? Well, there are estimates that have been given that are so far from unified. There are some that say, well, the universe is only 10,000 years old, and there are many evidences of a young universe. Whereas there are other scientists that say, no, the universe is about 15 billion years old. That the sun is some 4 billion years old. And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and thus they say that was some 15 billion years ago. And so we have these vast differences between men of science who say that it is a young universe and those that say it's an old universe. But surely it can't be the beginning of time, because time really didn't have a beginning. Time is related to our universe. Until they had the heavens and the earth, or until you had the sun and the earth and the planets, you didn't have really a time measurement. We measure time by the time that it takes for the earth to rotate on its axis, about 24 hours. We date time by how long it takes the earth to make its rotation around the sun. And we know that it's about 365 days and 6 hours and 9 and 54 hundredths of a second. But we know that time is related to the created universe. So I would accept that they are writing about the beginning of our universe, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. So John is telling us, though, that when God created it, Jesus already was. In the beginning was the Word. He already was. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So John here speaks about that which was from the beginning. God preexisted, of course, long before the universe did. He always was. And the Word was there in the beginning, with God. And Micah prophesied concerning Jesus that his birthplace would be in Bethlehem. And he said, "Thou Bethlehem, though you are little among the provinces of Judah, yet out of thee is going to come the Messiah," actually, "who actually has always existed." So that somewhere 15 billion years ago, 10,000 years ago, somewhere back in that aeons of past, God created our universe. But God was there long before. What did exist before God created the universe? Is ours the first universe? I mean, if God has always existed, and of course, don't try to think about this too much, it'll drive you crazy. We find the limitations of our mental faculties when we try to understand eternity. You're in a dimension that is impossible for us to comprehend. And it only is a lesson in frustration trying to understand or comprehend timelessness, eternity, and just where are we in that eternal kind of continuum? It's something that, you know, we can't really comprehend, no ending. We do understand the beginning. We know that there was a beginning of the universe. There was a beginning of our existence. You probably all know the date that you began to exist as a person on this planet, and you can tell me what your birth date is, because we all have that beginning that we celebrate once a year until you get to my age, and then you don't want to celebrate anymore. You just say, "Well, I don't know, sometime back in the beginning, I began," you know. But John takes us back. And it's interesting, both in his gospel and in his little epistle here, he takes us back to the beginnings. That which was from the beginning, which he said, "We have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled or touched that word of life." Somehow, there began to develop that consciousness among the disciples as who Jesus actually was. That he was the eternal God who stepped into time and dwelt among men in order that he might reveal to man how much God does love man. And so that consciousness, that which was from the beginning, which we heard, he talked to us. When we heard him talking to us, it was actually God speaking to us. And can you imagine when they began to comprehend, not fully, I don't think you can fully comprehend it, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, but it is a great mystery. I don't think that we can comprehend it, and I don't think that they fully comprehended it, but they began to get the hint. They began to grasp that concept, that one that we heard was from the beginning with God, and we heard him. We saw him. And then we beheld him, and that is in the Greek, we gazed steadfastly upon him. And I think that this sort of developed as they began to realize who Jesus was. I think that they found themselves sort of sitting there in absolute amazement as they were beholding him steadfastly, staring at him and realizing, I'm looking at God, the one who existed from the beginning, the one who was in the beginning with God, that one who was from the beginning. We beheld him. We stared at him. We gazed upon him. And then, even more, we touched him. He touched us. And again, I think that as they began to consider that, he touched me on the shoulder. He patted me on the shoulder. God was touching me. And I reached out and I touched him. And that awareness, I think, was just overwhelming as they began to really realize who Jesus was. Now, I don't think that they realized this until the resurrection. They did sort of have hints. Peter said, well, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But there wasn't a total certainty in that, because as soon as Peter said that, Jesus began to tell them how that he was going to suffer and die, and Peter began to rebuke him and say, be that far from thee, Lord. So he didn't really have a full concept. But I think after the resurrection, and Jesus began to open the scriptures and show them from their scriptures the prophecies of the Messiah, how he would have to suffer, how he would have to die, how he would rise again on the third day, and how that through his death he would bear our sins for us. And as he opened the scriptures and opened their minds to the scriptures, suddenly that awareness, that consciousness began to somehow develop within their hearts and within their minds, and they began to realize God was with us. That prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled. A virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which by interpretation is God with us. And that awareness, God was actually with us. We heard him. We saw him. We gazed steadfastly upon him. We touched him. And that awareness that they had touched God, God had touched them. Oh, the marvel of the incarnation. God taking a body of flesh. As we go back to the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh, the incarnation. That Word that was in the beginning with God, that Word that created all of the universe. The Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. By the time that John was writing this first epistle, there was a heresy that began to develop. The heresy that declared that everything was either spiritual or material. And if it were of God, it was pure spirit. If it was of a material, that it was totally evil. And in looking at man as a dualism, spirit and physical, they saw a separation. And the spirit was absolutely pure. It had to be pure. It was spirit. But the flesh was evil. And there was this dichotomy, two parts of me. But they were unrelated to each other. So that this physical part of me really had nothing to do with this spiritual part of me. So I could do all kinds of evil things, but my spirit over here was related to God, and my flesh was related to evil. But it really didn't matter what I did in the flesh, what sins I may have committed in the flesh, because that's flesh, and that's always evil. And so this is the important part over here, spirit, and it is always good. It can't do evil. Thus, the Gnostics, as they called themselves, believed that Jesus did not have a material body. He was sort of a phantom, sort of. That they said when he would walk on the beach, if you would observe carefully, you would see that he didn't leave any footprints because he was pure spirit, nothing physical. And so this Gnostic heresy had already begun to infiltrate the church at the time that John is writing this epistle. So in this epistle, he is going to start correcting the heresy, the Gnostic heresy. And here he begins right at the beginning of the epistle as he begins to challenge this Gnostic heresy, that which was from the beginning with God, but we touched him. We saw him. We heard him. And he began to come against this Gnostic heresy right here at the beginning of the epistle. The marvel of the incarnation. As Paul wrote to Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Jesus said in John 16:28, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again, and I leave the world to go to the Father. So declaring that he did come from the Father, but was returning to the Father. Verse 2, 1 John. For the life was manifested. We heard him, we saw him, we gazed upon him, he was manifested. And we have seen it, we bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. The coexistence from eternity, the Father and the Son, the eternal life. We are witnesses of it, who was with the Father and was manifested to us. Peter wrote in his second letter, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We didn't sit around and make up a story. When Jesus was crucified, we didn't get together and say, fellas, man, we sold our fishing industry, business, and what are we going to do? How are we going to make a living? You know, he died. He's gone, and it's all over for us. You know, going to have to go back and pick up the pieces and start life over again. And then one of them said, no, we don't have to do that. Let's steal the body, and we'll hide it. And you know, there are people, a couple months ago, some fellow said he found the real body of Jesus, And, it was buried next to Mary Magdalene and so forth. And so, trying to tell you that they did get together and devise a story and developed a plot and stole the body, and then they made up this story of the resurrection. He rose from the dead. We saw him. He came. He talked to us, and he ate fish in our presence, and showing that he wasn't just a ghost. And he's alive, and he ascended into heaven. Cunningly devised fables. Peter said, no, that's not the way it was. We didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we declared to you the majesty of our Lord. But we were eyewitnesses. Now, you have to either believe that they did make up the story, or that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. But if you want to take that theory that they made up the story, 45 years ago that book was written, The Passover Plot, and trying to say that the whole thing was a made-up story, that Jesus went into a swoon and the disciples revived him and then got rid of him before, people could realize that he was still alive. But you'd have to, if you took that, and if you believed that, rather than believing that as Luke writes in the book of Acts, he showed himself alive after his death by many infallible proofs. But you say, no, they stole the body and they made up the big story. It's a cunningly devised fable. You got a problem. A big problem. How in the world could you get so many people to hold to a lie unto death? Any time they could have confessed, we made it up. It was all Peter's idea. He didn't want to go back fishing again. And so he made us promise that we would say that we saw the risen Christ. And so when it came to their getting ready to cut your head off, and the guy is there and pulling his sword and ready to cut your head off, you say, oh, well, really now, please, no, hold on. It's a lie. We made up the story. Surely one of them would have cracked under that pressure, don't you think? As Satan said concerning man, skin for skin, all a man has will he give for his life. And had it been a made-up story, surely one of them would have cracked under the pressure of having to die for that lie. I don't think that you have very strong ground to stand upon. We heard him. We bear witness of him. We show unto you. Now notice, we have seen him. We bear witness of him, and we show him unto you that eternal life. And this is always the task of the Christian, to witness of Jesus Christ. We have seen him by the Spirit. We have seen his work in our lives. We have seen the transformation that has taken place in our lives. The deliverance from the bondage and the power of sin. And we bear witness that transformation took place by Jesus Christ coming and dwelling in me and giving me power. And the life that I now live is a witness before you. I'm showing you, demonstrating in my life, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he indeed was and is the Son of God. So, John begins his first epistle, and we'll continue next Wednesday night as we move through this first epistle, this exciting story of Jesus Christ. Father, we're so grateful for the witness, so grateful for the testimony, so grateful for these men and these women who bore witness to the truth that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, that they saw him die upon the cross, but they saw him again on the third day when he rose from the dead. And they saw him for a period of some 40 days as he would appear to them on various occasions under different circumstances, and as he shared with them the glorious scriptures, opened their eyes to understand that the Messiah had to suffer and had to die in order that man might have the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful story. Thank you, Lord, for the life that we have in Christ. And if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, and everything is new. Thank you, Lord, for the new life and the newness of life that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen.